The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to the service. If you're a regular here or if you're new, we're so pleased that you're joining us. If you would like to send us a message at the end of the service, feel free to go to the homepage of our website and fill in the Let's Connect form. We would love to hear from you. Let's light the Christ candle and give thanks that Jesus is the light of the world and he is faithful in his promise to be with us to the very end. And if you have a candle at home, let's light them together and remember that although we're apart, we are united in spirit. Let's pray. Although we are scattered, we come together as your people, Jesus. Jesus, truly you know me. Our walk with you often lacks purpose, yet you have known each of us since before the dawn of time. Jesus, truly you know me. Lord, let my soul be overwhelmed with wave upon wave of your living water. Jesus, truly you know me. Guide us on the path of grace and fit us for the purpose of your kingdom, we pray. Jesus, truly you know me. Call me again to turn and follow you. Let's take a moment now to prepare for the rest of the service. Would you pray the prayer of confession with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you met Philip and Nathanael on the road and said, "Follow me," and they did. We confess that we do not expect to meet you on the familiar roads we travel, and so we fail to discern your presence or your call on our lives. Holy Spirit, you empower us to recognize and to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow, even when that means traveling on unknown and unfamiliar paths. So, merciful God, please take from us all that hinders our hearing your voice and fill us anew with the Holy Spirit that we may joyfully respond to Jesus' call on our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God was in Christ making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, in Christ, God is making all things new, including you, including me. Embrace the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading is from the book of John in chapter 1, beginning at verse 43, reading through verse 51. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come with me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the book of the law, and whom the prophets also wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," answered Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said about him, "Here is a real Israelite. There is nothing false in him." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." "Teacher," answered Nathanael, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you when you were under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than this." And he said to all of them, "I am telling you the truth. You will see heaven open and God's angels going up and coming down on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And so we arrive this morning at a New Testament call story, the first of two consecutive Sundays on which such a story will confront us. If nothing else, a reminder that the light that bursts upon us at the Epiphany is not merely a light that illumines. Important as such illumination most certainly turns out to be, but that it is also a light that summons us, knows us by name, and calls us by name. Mind you, the fact that the call story we have heard this morning comes to us courtesy of the fourth gospel, John's gospel, should immediately alert us to the likelihood that this will be a wee bit different from call stories with which we may be more familiar, courtesy of Mark or Matthew or Luke. Go no further than the fact that the key disciple whose call we witness this morning is a disciple named Nathanael. But who is Nathanael? Based on Mark, Matthew, and Luke, we would have no inkling of his existence. He plays a role within John's gospel and nowhere else in the New Testament. Add to that the fact that there's a wee bit of humor in this episode, the sort of ironic humor that is dotted throughout John's gospel. When his friend Philip finds Nathanael to tell him all about this Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael responds with astonishment, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, as we later learn, Nathanael hails from Cana, on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee from Nazareth, and so perhaps this is an in-joke. Like, say, an ex-Manhattanite learning that something magical has emerged from Staten Island. Or, for that matter, a Qualicum Beach denizen learning that a world-changing someone hails from Parksville. But let's not go there this morning. Nathanael appears to be having a little bit of fun with his friend Philip. But there's more, and this is where things get intriguing. When Nathanael finally gets to meet Jesus for himself, he's the beneficiary of a small scale but by no means unimpressive miracle, and an example of Jesus producing what might be described as a gift-wrapped sign for one particular person, in this instance, none other than Nathanael, describing Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, perhaps a response to Nathanael's honest joke at Nazareth's expense. Jesus proceeds to assure Nathanael that he was aware that Philip had spoken to him as he stood under a fig tree, astonished by that small miracle. Let's name it as an instance of Jesus demonstrating knowledge at a distance. Nathanael instantly drops his skepticism and acclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In turn, Nathanael's spontaneous acclamation leads Jesus to a response which initiates a theme, an important theme that will be one of the defining themes that threads its way throughout John's gospel, namely Christ's desire for people to respond to him not because he has worked a wonder in their presence, but because they have chosen to place their trust in him without the need for fireworks or fanfare. A theme which in many ways reaches its climax near the end of John's gospel. In fact, in the aftermath of Easter, when Thomas, so-called doubting Thomas, announces his faith in Christ, but only when he first gets to see the risen Christ with his own two eyes and touch him with his own two hands. At that point, Christ admonishes Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here, right at the start to the fourth gospel, we have a similar such moment. Here it is Nathanael rather than Thomas who is on the receiving end of something undeniably out of the ordinary. Here, right at the start to the fourth gospel, we have an expression of faith offered in response to that undeniably out-of-the-ordinary something. But here, with Nathanael, there is a subtle difference between the way in which Jesus responds, in contrast to the way he responds to Thomas. And to others who are drawn to him, not because of who he is, but because of some remarkable, big-ticket, flashy thing he has done. You see, in those other instances, Jesus characteristically responds by saying, "Don't get hooked. Don't get hooked on miraculous bells and whistles, because there are far more basic, far more foundational facets to what it means to be one of my disciples, what it means for you to have placed your trust in me." With Nathanael, by contrast, it's almost as if Christ chooses to make the opposite point. Not don't get hooked on the extraordinary, but rather, why are you settling for such a dime store miracle, my friend? And here's the money quote. Here's what Jesus says to Nathanael immediately following Nathanael's confession, beginning with a rather pointed question. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, that's why you believe? You will see greater things than these." And then Christ solemnly proclaims, "Amen, amen." That solemn double amen, so characteristic of John's gospel, resounds here for the first, but definitely not the last time. "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Angels ascending angels descending on the Son of Man. Well, as many of you will realize, as many of you will know full well, the significance of that remarkable claim leaves us no choice, really, but to go back to Bethel, to the dream with which Christ's ancestor Jacob was gifted at Bethel as he fled his homeland in order to find protection from his brother Esau in the household of his uncle Laban. As he restlessly slept, a fugitive reduced to taking a stone for his pillow, Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, there can, of course, be no denying the connection between the ladder Jacob saw in that dream and the promise Jesus makes to Nathanael, that he, Nathanael, like Jacob, will get to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. The difference, of course, the crucial difference, is that while Jacob watches the angels going up and down that ladder, and Nathanael, too, is promised that he will get to see those angels making their journey twixt heaven and earth, twixt earth and heaven, Jesus' role here is entirely different. Jesus of Nazareth doesn't watch the angels climbing up and down the ladder. He is the ladder on which those angels ascend and descend. He is the one to whom even the angels turn in order to attain their access to the heavenlies. He is the one through whom the angels receive their access to their earthly missions on your behalf and my behalf. And yes, he is the one through whom the heavens have, thanks be to God, been opened for us, not only in the hope but in the lively expectation that we too have embarked upon a journey, guided not only by angelic helpers, but more basically guided by the love and wisdom of the Holy One, which is to say, a journey with heaven as its ultimate destination, and yes, a journey we are invited to undertake, on the ladder provided not only for the angels, but for the likes of you and me, a ladder that bears the name of the very Christ whose coming we have been celebrating at Christmas, in whose radiance we have luxuriated at the Epiphany. And therein lies a facet of our faith especially worth recalling this morning, with the good news of Christmas still ringing in our ears, with the brightness of the Epiphany still illuminating our every step. Let me come at it this way. Let me come at it through the final verse of what may well be my own personally most cherished Christmas hymn. The final verse. Sacred infant, all divine. Sacred infant, all divine. What a mighty love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. Words which to my way of thinking capture the magic and the majesty and the mystery and the miracle of Christmas as concisely as any of which I'm familiar. Christmas, as I understand it, is the feast of loving solidarity, the feast of loving solidarity, the celebration of Emmanuel's entry, God with us entry into this world of wonder and of woe, the Creator entering creation as one of the creatures, embracing not the world as it might have been or as it might one day be, but the world as it really and truly is, no less disease-ridden 2,000 years ago than it is today, no less prone to political unrest and violence 2,000 years ago than it is today, coming to be with us, this extravagant love. Indeed, is there any more potent sign of God's extravagant love for us than the birth of the Bethlehem babe? Nevertheless, in the aftermath of Christmas, I will not deny, but freely confess, that I always hear vague echoes of Peggy Lee's classic song, "Is That All There Is?" A song which always puts me in mind of how I now respond when someone asks me how I am enjoying a novel that I'm only partway through. You see, I've come to the conclusion that the only appropriate way to respond to such an inquiry is to insist that I won't really know what I think about that novel until I get to the end. It's my heartfelt conviction, you see, my heartfelt conviction that the life of faith is a bit like that. Of course, we are to delight in the wonder of creation and all of the goodness we experience in the here and now of the world God crafted for us in the beginning. And of course, even more profoundly, we are to rejoice in the glad tidings of God's own entrance into this world, embracing this world, entering into the life of this world as a participant. Not only a participant in this world's grandeur, but in this world's travail. But if that's all we are doing, if we're not also waiting and watching, yearning and longing, and yes, seeking to live in the expectation of the something more that has been promised to us, then frankly, we need to give our heads and hearts a shake and bring to mind J.B. Phillips' warning that our God may very well be too small. And yes, having done that, having done just that, we can do far worse than to take a deep breath and to take as our own the radiant promise with which our Lord assured Nathanael that this was indeed only the beginning. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" And he then said to him, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May that glorious promise and the destiny it portends encourage and strengthen us this day and always in the strong and faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Let's pray. I've been reading Shelter in God by Dr. Jeremiah, recommended by our dear Carol Perry and Maureen Besenson for our ladies' Bible study these past weeks, and I've been struck by the comforting words I felt to share with you. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will praise thee, O Lord. During these COVID times, we can choose to worship you during disaster. In times of trouble, we can choose to worship the Lord. Psalm 138, that's Psalm 138, to worship thankfully, courageously, wholeheartedly, intelligently. When we focus our prayer on prayer, our eyes turn away from our troubles, and we fix our gaze on God. We can stand on all His promises, and this encourages our faith. We give great thanks for the vaccine that has begun to arrive, hallelujah, to give us and our loved ones the protection we need. We thank you how our community has stuck together in following closely the recommendations of Dr. Bonnie Henry as she strongly and kindly leads us. We come to you, Lord, when there is so much unrest in the world, division inside countries, plague surrounding us, and know deep in our hearts that you are with us always and never leave us, that we can trust in you and lean not on our own understanding, that you love us so intimately, you even know the number of hairs on our head. You are our all in all. Help us to share this faith confidently with our friends and neighbors and family. We pray for those around us that have recently lost loved ones, and we pray comfort for them and all their families. We lift up those with illnesses and conditions they are coping with, praying wisdom for the doctors and the care they provide. And we pray in our loneliness that we will reach out to others with a phone call, write a note, and they will reach out to us. Keep us safe through the high winds and weather, and thank you for our homes and you give us to be warm and the food you provide to us. O Lord, guide all our government leaders with wisdom to protect us from harm and to keep us free so we may have liberty and justice for all. Keep us in your shelter, God. That was the name of the book. We praise your name and give you glory as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This week, I have been preparing my submission for our 2020 annual report, and I've been thinking about all that this year has held and about all that I am grateful for in amongst the strangeness that we've been living through. Near the top of that list is your continued faithful giving to the work of this, your church. We are so very grateful for your faithfulness in this. And so will you join me now in praying together as we dedicate our gifts to God's work. Loving God, on our own, what we have to give doesn't seem to amount to much in light of all you have given to us and in the face of so much need in our world. We trust that put together as a congregation, what we offer you here in love becomes more. Not simply added together, but somehow multiplied in its usefulness. We ask you to bless our gifts, and that with the addition of your blessing, just as it was with the loaves and fishes, there will be enough for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few announcements for this week. The first is that, as you will have seen in your emailed announcements, we are going to have another online study available to anyone who wants to take part starting at the beginning of February. It will run on Tuesday afternoons and it will be happening via Zoom because we can't gather yet. It's a study called In the Meantime, And it focuses on what we do when we are stuck in a hard place, in hard circumstances, like we are now, and what God might be doing within us and through us in these times. It feels like a fitting study for us right now to try to kind of see it through the lens of our faith. And so I hope you will consider taking part in that. If you're interested, it'll run for 6 weeks. It begins on February 2nd and runs through March 9th. And you can check your emailed announcements for how to get involved. You register by emailing the office or calling Adele, and she'll make sure you get all the information you need. My second announcement, we're calling Good News Stories. When we gather together in person on Sunday, oftentimes there are things that have happened in our lives that we get to share together. And that encourages all of us as we share all of our good news and we share life, what's happening in our lives together. Well, it feels to me like that's stunted right now for obvious reasons. And so we thought we might have a go at trying to enliven it again a bit through this online medium. So if you have some good news to share that you would like me to share on these online services with our congregation at large, then please let us know. You can fill out the Let's Connect card on the church website with your good news, and I will be happy to share it in the announcements on the following Sunday. You may have heard, and something we would certainly be celebrating if we were together, is that Fiona and Peter Radislav's eldest daughter, Greta, and her partner, Sam, welcomed their first child, a son, Louis, born right before Christmas. So Peter and Fiona are grandparents for the very first time, and that's good news. Mom and baby are doing well, healthy and hearty, and enjoying this quiet time together. Brenda and Dennis Riley are celebrating a wedding anniversary, their 12th this week. And so as a congregation, we wish them all the best and that they might be able to have a joyful celebration even in the midst of our restrictions. On a sadder note, not good news on some levels, but good news on another level. We heard of the passing of Evelyn Owens, a member of our congregation, this week. Evelyn was in the manor and had been declining, and she went home to be with the Lord this week, which is the good news part of it. But it's tough, as we all know, for her family. Now, normally we might be having some kind of service. We're not doing that. And so I want to ask you now to join me in praying for Evelyn and for her family. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for Ev's life, for all that it held that was good and loving and true. We thank you that she was able to be a part of our community and a part of this community of faith. And we pray now that she might be being held in your loving arms, free of all the burdens of this life. We pray for her family, that as they get used to life without her and go through their process of grieving, you might be close and they might know your comfort and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends in Christ, as our time of worship draws to a close, I pray that the Lord will bless and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, give you peace. Amen.
Great unknown. you.